It is very good to see you again this evening. Thank you once more for making the effort to be with us. And we look to the Lord to give his blessing as we read his word together and seek to think about it before him. Now, as Mark has just said, we are going to consider this evening the matter of going out as seen in the experience of a Christian couple. When you come to think about it, there are not all that many couples, husbands and wives, in the New Testament. Not all that many in the book of the Acts. There is one couple in Acts chapter 5 by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And sometimes in my mind I contrast them with the couple that I'm going to speak about this evening, Aquila and Priscilla. Now I'm just throwing out that little hint. Some of you in your private reading and thinking might like to set Ananias and Sapphira of chapter 5 in contrast with Aquila and Priscilla in chapter 18. I'm not going to develop that this evening. If I did, the talent evening might be very late at starting. Now, shall we read, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 18. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter number 18. There are only three references to Aquila and Priscilla in the book of the Acts, and all three of them are in this chapter. So we haven't to turn too many pages. It's chapter 18, and we start reading at verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now come down to verse number 18. Verse 18 of the same chapter. And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and left them there. Left whom? Well, I judge, left Aquila and Priscilla there at Ephesus. Now come down, please, to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he, Apollos, was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, three very short epistle readings, please. And they're easy to find and easy to remember. It's the last chapter of Romans, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, shall I say that again? The last chapter of Romans, please. That is Romans 16. Romans 16, verse number 3. And this, of course, is the end of a letter which is being sent to Rome. It's the letter to the Roman Christian. So this letter is going to Rome, to the assembly, the church in Rome. And what does Paul say in verse 3? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. The plain inference is that Aquila and Priscilla must be in Rome. Greet them. They're there with you. Greet them. My helpers. Now look at verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, please. Corinthians 16 and verse number 19. This is a letter which is going to the city of Corinth, but which I believe was written at Ephesus. Ephesus. And here is what Paul says. Verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Ephesus was the main city of Asia. So he says, the churches of Asia salute you. They greet you. Then he adds this. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Now, just for the sake of completion, if you wish to turn to it, I'm not really going to make a great deal of it, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to be complete in your reading. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and a very short little verse, number 19. 2 Timothy 4, 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila. Now, don't be disturbed by the Prisca. It is simply the more formal form of her name. Priscilla is the diminutive form. Prisca is the more formal way of saying her name. So, salute And salute means greet. Give greetings to Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now that completes the reading of Holy Scripture this evening, and we look to the Lord to bless His good word to us everyone. Now this evening I have done what I have not done on any previous evening. You say, what is that? Just this. I have read every reference in the New Testament to the people about whom I am going to speak. I have read every occurrence of their names. I think I told you on Monday evening that Philip's name is in the New Testament 16 times, and Barnabas's name on Tuesday evening is in the New Testament 29 times, and Timothy's name yesterday evening in the New Testament 24 times, and I didn't make any attempt to read all the references. But this evening, in a sense, I have got a comparatively more simple job. I have read every occurrence of the names Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament. Three times in the book of the Acts, all in the one chapter, 18, and three times in the epistles, as I have pointed out to you. Now, this evening, I'm going to break my little message perhaps into four parts. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the mentions of their names. The mentions of their names. And then I want to speak to you a little bit about their movements. Then thirdly, we shall consider their ministry. And fourthly, we will think about their motivation. Now, for those who like to try to remember what you're hearing, there are four M's, and I'm sure you'll not have too much difficulty getting them pegged somewhere within your mind. We're going to think, first of all, then, about the mentions of their names. Now, there's one very, very interesting thing. One very interesting thing. And it is just this. Every verse which mentions Priscilla also mentions Aquila. These two are never separated in Holy Scripture. Now you can go through your Acts 18. You can look at your Romans 16 and your 1 Corinthians 16 and your 2 Timothy 4, and you can check what I am saying. The lovely thing is that they are always mentioned together in the same verses of the New Testament. Always together. Always together. Now I am certainly not going to stand up here this evening and say that a man should never be separated from his wife. Work may make that necessary. The service of the Lord may make that necessary. There are 1,001 things that necessitate a man being separated temporarily from his wife. But you know, I do feel this evening that when we think about these lovely characters, Aquila and Priscilla, and see them in the Bible always together, the Lord is emphasizing to us that in Christian marriage, and in Christian service, and in the matter of going out for God, it's a lovely thing when there is harmony between the leading couples. When there is a supportiveness on the part of the wife to her husband, and on the part of the husband to his wife, as unitedly they serve the Lord. I have been calling this in my own mind today the strength of double harness. The strength of double harness. Here's a couple harnessed together in their going out for God. What a lovely couple they are. How supportive they were of each other. We're going to see that this evening as we go through these passages. What strength the one gave to the other. It's the strength of double harness. My mind was stealing away back across the years today at one point. I was thinking about my boyhood when as a little fellow I used to go away to my grandfather's farm on the hills of County Cavan in the center of Ireland. And I can remember how fascinating it was for a little city boy like me to see Granda's two big farm horses harnessed together to the plow. In the summertime, harnessed together to the reaping machine. Two great sturdy horses, walking together, step by step, sharing the load, supporting the burden. And you know, that's the way it ought to be in the experience of married couples, Christian couples. Can we get a little lesson here this evening as we think about the mentions of their names? They're always together. There's a harmony and there's a supportiveness in Aquila and Priscilla. I think we need to be reminding ourselves in these days in which we live of what God's ideal in marriage is. Now, if you want to get the paramount point of teaching with relation to marriage, you go right away back to the opening pages of your Bible. You read the end of Genesis chapter 2, and the teaching there is this. A man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, too, shall be one flesh. Now, human arithmetic says, 1 + 1 = 2. That's true in USA, isn't it? I should imagine it is. 1 and 1 are 2. That's human arithmetic. And I'm finding no fault with that whatsoever. But you know, when you come to divine things, when you come to God's ideal of marriage, the arithmetic of it is this. 1 + 1 = 1. That's it. 1 and 1 are 1. I hope that we are all absolutely clear about that very, very basic point of teaching. The Lord Jesus reiterated it in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul reiterated it in the Ephesian Epistle. For this cause, and I read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Now that's the prime point of marriage in biblical teaching, right through from Genesis 2, through the New Testament Gospel, and right to the New Testament Epistles. And then, of course, in the passage to which I am just referring, the Apostle Paul introduces a very lovely line of teaching. He speaks about Christ and the church. He tells us that Christ is the head of the church. The church is subject to Christ. We've no problem with that, have we? And then he says, look, this wonderful spiritual relationship between Christ and his church is mirrored in Christian marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. The wife is in subjection to her husband, just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of his wife. Now, I hope you don't have any rebellious feelings against that. I hope you don't. You think about it this way. Do you have any problem accepting that Christ is the head of the church? That doesn't make you feel rebellious, does it? Aren't you happy about that? Christ, head of the church. Well, now if you can be happy about that, could you not be happy about this? That the Lord wants here on earth a tiny little replica of that great spiritual truth. And what is the tiny little replica that God wants to see on earth? A Christian couple here, a Christian couple there, a Christian couple in another place, right around the planet. Every Christian couple, God says, is just a wee miniature of that great spiritual truth. Christ, the head of the church. The church in subjection to Christ. Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. The husband loving his wife, and the wife in subjection to her husband. Well, you see, when you see it the way God sees it, I think it helps you to get rid of rebellious feelings in these days when sexual equality is being pumped at us from every quarter. Well, maybe it's not happening over here. I better be careful what I'm saying. But I know we get a lot of it, and I would have a feeling you get perhaps even more of it. Enough said. Now, I want to talk to you for a moment about their movements. Their movements. And I want to use the little map just for a moment. Now, how much do you enjoy moving house? I've been talking to some people recently. I was speaking to some person, and in 10 years, they have moved house 8 times. Well, they have my sympathy. Perhaps it's one way of keeping your pilgrim character, and I'm not too sure. But you know, moving house is a bit of a trauma for most of us. To pack everything up and to remove to another location is indeed quite a trauma. Now, the interesting thing about Aquila and Priscilla is this. They are associated with 3 great cities in the Mediterranean world. They are associated with Rome, right up here. That's the first place. Then with Corinth, and then with Ephesus. Some 700 miles from Rome to Corinth. Some 350 miles from Corinth to Ephesus, and I don't want to confuse you, but you can think about the dating of the epistles, and it may very well be that they moved thus, from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, back from Ephesus to Rome, and back again from Rome to Ephesus. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of that. Those of you who are interested in study and in looking into the dates when the epistles were written may come to that conclusion, but we are certainly sure about this, that our friends Aquila and Priscilla lived in 3 cities. Their movements. In each one of these 3 cities, they had a home. Now I want you to come with me, as it were, for a moment or two, on a visit to each one of these 3 homes. I want you to come with me, first of all, to the city of Rome. and we shall take a look at their home in Rome. And here we are looking into a home that was broken. A broken home in Rome. Broken homes? Does USA know anything about broken homes? I'm sure the answer must be yes. We're learning a lot about them over in Ireland. Increasingly, homes are being broken. And hearts are being broken. Families are being broken. The tragedy of broken homes. Now I must explain, of course, that the breakup of the home in Rome was not Aquila's fault. And the break of the home in Rome was not Priscilla's fault. There was no disagreement between them. Don't let that get into your head for one moment. Don't misunderstand me. It wasn't any fault of Aquila and Priscilla. The harmony was there. The supportiveness was there. What did go wrong? Well, you see, Rome, in the imperial palace, had a gentleman by the name of Claudius Caesar. He was the emperor, and he, for some reason, made a decree that all Jews must depart from Rome. Out with the Jews! Get them out! And the imperial edict was issued, and all Jews had to pack up their belongings and go. Now, that's the explanation of the broken home. But I wonder, is God speaking to our hearts this evening? What breaks homes in 1991? It's not government legislation. It's not government legislation. What breaks homes in 1991 is unfaithfulness. What breaks homes in 1991 is a lack of love. What breaks homes is sin. Oh, I appeal to you this evening, dear brethren and sisters in Christ, do you want to go out for God? The state of your home matters. What's going on in your home matters. You may try to put a brave face on it in the assembly. You may try perhaps to be a leader of others and set a standard and give a good example. But if things are not right in your home, sooner or later, the whole thing's going to come crashing down around you. There is a lesson we must learn as we pause a moment at that broken home in the city of Rome. I looked this afternoon at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, where Paul is enunciating the qualifications of elders within the local assembly. Here's what the Spirit said. Not Paul as a man. Here is the divine instruction. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then he asks this rhetorical question that cuts so deeply. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the Church of God? Home life? It matters. Oh, let's be very careful. Let us as Christian couples be bound together in true Christian love. Let us be faithful to the vows that we made on that wedding day. Let's sort out the problems together rather than allowing the problems to come as a wedge between us. Could I just say this? Let us all speak with great sensitivity regarding other people's families. You know, in my day, I have heard some people speak very scathingly and very critically of other people's families. It ill becomes us. This is an area of great sensitivity, an area where we want to support our dear brothers and sisters who may be having tremendous family difficulties within the home. We certainly don't want to be gossiping about it, do we? And spreading half-truth or even downright lies. The home that was broken. Now let's move right across 700 miles to Corinth. And we'll come for a moment to the home that was busy. The home that was busy. I trust you can see my point as I read those opening verses of chapter 18 of the Acts. Aquila and Priscilla have just lately come from Rome. Can you picture them arriving in this grey, sinful seaport city of Corinth? I read recently that in the first century, Corinth was London and Paris rolled in one as far as sin and wickedness and badness is concerned. I don't know what two American cities you people would select, but you know Corinth was a place of moral stench, wicked beyond words. And Aquila and Priscilla have just arrived. They're just getting unpacked, so to speak. They're getting the looms out, getting the bales of thread and cord out. Getting the little business set up. For Aquila is a tent maker or a sail maker. And he's going to establish a little home-based industry. And they're only getting started when along comes a man seeking lodging. Who is he? Well, he's Paul. Paul. The great Paul. And he says, well, I'm a tent maker too. If you will take me in, I will work with you. I will spend busy, warm hours at the looms, weaving and shaping the tents and the sails. When my day's work is done, out I'll go and preach the glad news of the Lord Jesus. What a man. Now can you picture him? And you'll agree with me, I'm sure, that that must have been a busy home. Home life's always busy, isn't it? Do you find it busy? It's strange. We've got all these labor-saving devices. We've got gadgets for everything. And yet we're 10, 20, 30 times busier than our parents. Certainly than our grandparents. Strange, isn't it? Every convenience, every gadget that man can devise, and yet life is a whirl from you rise out of your bed on Monday morning until Saturday night comes round. Life is busy. Homes are busy. The car and the garden and the house and the painting and the papering and the children and all that has to be done, apart from the matter, of course, of earning your daily bread and doing your work. Life is busy. And the home in Corinth was busy. But listen, tell me, do you think it was all business and all money and all looms and threads and tents and sails? Do you think it was all that? I can't believe it. I rather am of the opinion there must have been time for God in that home. There must have been time for the things of the Lord in that home. Could you imagine it otherwise, with a man like Paul in that house? Oh, there must have been time when the sails were put aside, when the looms were pushed into the corner, when the noise of the machines stopped, and they must have sat down together. Think about the Lord. To speak about the Lord. To read the scripture. To pray. Now there must be a practical lesson there, mustn't there? You'll forgive me for making it so very plain. But is there not the grave danger that we're so busy in the whirl of life, so caught up, as it were, on the treadmill that we can hardly get off? Is there not a need for more of the things of the Spirit within our homes? More of the things of the Lord. More time, brethren, behind the closed door. Feeding upon the Word, that you might communicate something to others. That you might have a few crumbs to feed the flock when the Lord's day comes round. You say, I find it hard. I work long hours. I've a lot of commuting to do. Ah, yes. It never was easy. Never was easy. Never will be easy. It calls for sacrifice. It calls for self-discipline. It calls supremely for a love for Christ and a love for His people. A home that was broken at Rome. A home that was busy in Corinth and in Ephesus. A home that was a blessing. I like to read that concluding little paragraph in Acts 18. You see, Paul is away now. He has moved on, but Aquila and Priscilla are still there in Ephesus. And one day, a very distinguished man arrives in Ephesus. His name is Apollos. He's an eloquent man, a learned man, that means. He's mighty in the scriptures. That, I judge, would be the Old Testament scriptures. But he's deficient in his understanding. He hasn't got the full light of the truth of the gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all he knows is about the baptism of John. And he stands up in the synagogue, and he's preaching very, very well, and he's very capable, and he has much knowledge, but it falls short of the full thing. So Aquila and Priscilla listened to him. And what did they do? What did they do? Did they cold-shoulder the dear man? Did they publicly denounce him? Did they warn other people to avoid him? We might have done things like that, you know. But Aquila and Priscilla didn't do that. Aquila and Priscilla said, look, Apollos, come round to our house. I want to talk to you. We'd like to show you some hospitality. And they brought him round to their house. Now, what happened? Well, you look just very quickly at verse number 26. The end of verse number 26 tells us that they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They took him and they expounded. Priscilla had a share in that. She was not violating any New Testament principle which forbids a woman to teach publicly in the assembly. This is not an assembly situation. This is a home situation. It's just Aquila and Priscilla in their home, and dear Apollos is sitting there before them, and they took him, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And there's a home that became a blessing. A home that became a blessing. And in a little while, of course, Apollos wanted to go back to Achaia. That means across to this area. He has met Aquila and Priscilla here in Ephesus, and he wants to go back to the Corinth area. So the brethren here wrote to the believers at Corinth, and when Apollos came across, they received him. Verse number 27. They received him, and when he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace. You see the way it works. If Aquila and Priscilla had not gone out for God to be a blessing to Apollos, Apollos would have been unable to be a blessing when he went over there. But they took him in. They helped him. They opened their home and opened their hearts and helped the dear man. And in consequence of that, numerous people were helped in the whole Achaia region. You see, there's just no telling where the blessing stops if we are willing and ready to go out for God. Now, the time has almost gone, so we must come very quickly to a finish. I will just highlight very quickly their ministry. I have listed there three little points. Their ministry, their service, if you like, the word service will do equally well. Their ministry was one of instructing, as we have just seen in the case of Apollos. Their ministry was one of helping. Paul refers to them in Romans 16 as my helpers in Christ Jesus. And their ministry was one of witnessing. Did you notice that in two different cities, they had a church in their house? A company of believers used their home as a meeting place. Greet the church that is in their house. And you can't have the church in your house, I suggest, without people knowing about it. It is indeed in itself a witness to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christian couples this evening, go for God. Go out for God. Look at your relationship. Is it what it ought to be? Look at your home life. Are you making some use of your home for God? Are you together, perhaps in instruction, together in helping, together in witnessing? What a lovely thing when that is true. Now, just to finish very quickly, what is their motivation? What is it that motivates Aquila and Priscilla? Well, I love to think about that word in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. Paul says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, who for my life laid down their necks." Our authorized version says necks. I understand that in the original Greek, the word is singular, and it emphasizes again the harmony, the oneness of Aquila and Priscilla, who for my life laid down their neck. One neck. Now there's their motivation. These people are not living selfishly. These people are not living with themselves as the hub of their living. These people are living sacrificially. They are reflecting the spirit of Calvary. On the cross, he laid down his life for me, for you. A small thing, isn't it? If I lay down some little thing for him, I may never be called upon to lay down my neck on the block, as apparently Aquila and Priscilla came very close to doing. I judge the inference is that they were prepared to go the whole way to death for the sake of Paul. For my life, they laid down their necks. They were willing to sacrifice life itself for the furtherance of the gospel as it was in the hands of Paul. What a way to live. To live selflessly. To live unselfishly. To live sacrificially. Oh, what a lovely couple. I trust that the reading of the word this evening will encourage us as Christian couples to stand together and to go out for God. Shall we pray? We thank Thee, our Father, this evening for reminding us again of these great basic truths from Thy holy word. We thank Thee again for the instruction that is to be derived from a consideration of lives that were lived so long ago. God grant that we might set our sights, so to speak, upon the things that are pleasing to Thee, the things of the Spirit, the things of eternity. Grant, O God, that Thy word will prove to be a molding influence upon all our lives here this evening. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.